Turning this morning in your copy of God's Word for a scripture reading to the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel in the chapter 1. You will know in the original Hebrew that 1 and 2 Samuel were essentially regarded as one single book, which recorded on two scrolls. However, due to their length, the translators divided this book into two books, and this also is the case with Kings and Chronicles. Today we're just reading a portion of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. However, I encourage you, when the service concludes today, or perhaps even tomorrow, to take some time and to read the first two chapters even of this book in your own time, and I can assure you will be blessed. 1 Samuel and the chapter 1, commencing to read there at the opening verse. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Toph, the son of Zoph, an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered, said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And we'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will bless even the public reading of his word this morning. Before we come to preach the word, perhaps we could have a word of prayer. Seek the Lord's face even this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee even for what has gone before in this house already. We thank thee, Lord, for the hymns of Zion, for the psalm even that we have sang together this day. But Father, as we come now to the preaching of thy precious word, we are conscious of our need of thee. We realize, Lord, that without thee we can do nothing. And therefore, Lord, we cry unto thee to give help even in the proclamation of thy word this day. Come and pour out thy Spirit upon us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Indeed, fall upon each and every one gathered, even in this gathering this morning. There be any that know not Christ, draw them unto thyself, we pray of thee. Shut us in now with thyself. Deliver us from distracting thoughts. Let none be seen save Jesus and Jesus only. Amen. Amen. The Bible has much to say about the godliness of both men and women. Most references to godliness within the scripture do not differentiate between the qualities of a godly man or that of a godly woman. Both men and women who belong to Christ by faith have displayed that godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation. And without the gift of salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, no man or woman can ever truly be saved. The word godly in the Bible means pious or holy, but piety and holiness are only achieved when we are made those new creations in Christ Jesus. Born again, regenerate, Christians who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who produces in us that godliness. He sanctifies us, he molds us into the image of God. By his grace, we are able then to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Godliness manifests itself in our lives, and we are in control of our hungers and desires by his help. We live in a worldly culture, and we must resist the ungodly influences that are all around us. One way a godly woman distinguishes herself from the world is by her self-control. She practices restraint and does not give free rein to unrestrained emotions, attitudes, words, and desires. The godly woman controls her thoughts, her emotions, taking them captive and making them obedient to Christ. She also controls her tongue. As James tells us, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. The speech of a godly woman is one that edifies, that encourages, rather than tearing down with idle gossip. The godly woman also does not allow any wickedness or unwholesome talk to come from her mouth. Nonetheless, let me reiterate before all the women get up and walk out. The Bible does not differentiate between the godly characteristics of a man or a woman. The first three chapters of 1 Samuel are in principle centered around three individuals. There is Hannah, Eli, and Samuel. And today, for a time together, I would like us to give some consideration to the first of the three, and that is Hannah. Our consideration of this character, Hannah, is not meant to be by any means exhaustive, but rather to give us some thought to her. And we'll seek, as it were, to zoom in on her character. with a camera lens and to take a closer look at the particular happenings within her life. Consider with me the life then of a godly woman. The life of this godly woman. I want to turn your attention first of all to the opening verses. Here we see Hannah's sorrow. Hannah's sorrow. And you know, this is a shock to many. Because there's many so-called preachers will tell you whenever you get saved that all will be well. And there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no difficulties. All goes great. The financial situation's great. Everything that you do will be great and all will be well. But here we see a godly woman in sorrow. Hannah dwelt in a sorrowful circumstance, in a set of sorrowful circumstances. The home and the family in which she was part of was not what it ought to be. If we were to look back in Genesis 2, turn with me to it for a moment, Genesis 2 and verse 24. Genesis 2 and the verse 24. We see here how the order of marriage ought to be. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Genesis 2 and the verse 24. And from the beginning of creation, we see what a family ought to be according to Scripture, according to scriptural principles. Oh yes, we have much happening in this land, even in which we are living presently, that's seeking to redefine what marriage is. And really it has been set out before us. It has been ordained of God from creation. Marriage is of God. And yet it is that part within these ungodly folk in our land that seek to desire, they seek that emptiness that only God can fill. They seek to get as close to what God can do in the ordination of marriage, but yet they don't want to seek forgiveness of sin. They want to live as they please. Marriage has been ordained from creation. That is one man, one woman, which are joined together in marriage with children brought up within that marital home. However, because of the hardness of men's hearts, God made a law with regard to the inheritance rights for the firstborn to prevent confusion, to preserve this order within families. In Deuteronomy 21, we read there that if a man have two wives, and this isn't God here saying that this was good and that he was authenticating that or giving credence to that, but he was saying, supposing this is the case, God did not approve of men having numerous wives. Rather, this was because of the hardness of men's hearts, the sinfulness within them. It became so in the Old Testament that polygamy was prevalent. There are many variations in society today as what is deemed as a family due to circumstances which develop for various reasons. We don't really know why Elkanah married a second wife. Perhaps he succumbed to the spirit of the age. It was credible as he looked around him and he saw those in society around it. It was acceptable in the world around him to take another wife as he desired to have seed, to raise up seed as his own. But you know what it highlights to us, men and women this morning and young people, that even godly men can be influenced by the world. This is undoubtedly what happened to Elkanah. Well, this family situation was in part run as a godly home, as we have read together there in verse 3, how Elkanah and the family went up to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord yearly. Circumstances were far from ideal. As we think of Shiloh there, just to say in passing, over in Genesis 49 and verse 10, we read there, until Shiloh come. And that's referring to Christ's coming, whom we ultimately worship Christ even this day. Circumstances for Elkanah and the family were far from ideal. We note in verse 5 how Hannah received the double portion of the peace offering. how she was loved by Elkanah despite the fact that the Lord had shut her womb. In verse 8, Elkanah sought to comfort her. Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? You know, it is evident that Hannah was a good woman. I expect she would have helped out even there around the home with the other children, even though she was not their maternal mother. And you know, it's always good to thank God for women like Hannah. Women like Hannah, even in the church, perhaps don't have children of their own, perhaps unmarried, but you never should underestimate the influence that you can have in Sunday school, even in the pew here. You never know how many young people are looking to you as their example, thankful for you teaching them in Sunday school, teaching them in school and various other situations. Thank God for women like Hannah. They have an impact for good on the lives of children all around them in the furtherance of the gospel. The name Hannah means grace or favored. Hannah received grace, was favored of the Lord, enabling her to deal with her sorrows and her disappointments. We see her pictured here of what is often referred to there in Proverbs 31 as that virtuous woman. A virtuous woman was Hannah. Honorous, an upright woman. From the kindness of Elkanah that he showed toward her, it is evident that we can take that he knew that. He knew that Hannah was an honorable woman. He loved her. And she just plodded on with her life. Despite her circumstances being cumbersome, uncomfortable, and often weighing heavily upon her, we see in verse 6 how Peninnah provoked her sore to the point of extreme grief over the fact that she had no children of her own. Oh, Hannah's sorrow was great and it was grievous. Despite the fact that she was a good woman, she carried this ache within her soul to be a mother, to have a child of her own. Not only do we see her sorrow, note also with me her supplication. Verse 10 and following, we noted that in the opening verse of 1 Samuel, we are taught so much about the importance of effectual and fervent prayer. But yet in this verse 11 and following, Hannah was seen in complete submission to the will of God, confessing that she is nothing more than a handmaid, or in other words, a female slave. Despite her pain, she is found praying for God's glory. In the words of Hannah in the latter part of verse 11, this is clearly seen. Give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. You know, vows are characteristic of this particular age of the judges. And this vow is one such vow, known as the law of the Nazarites, seen over in Numbers 6 and the verse 5. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head. Hannah's prayer was one that involved sacrifice. Tell me this morning, how often do we pray such prayers? How often do we pray such prayers that involve sacrifice? Are we not often found coming to the Lord with the shopping list, as it were? Sometimes even omitting to give thanks to the Lord for what he has done in past days, for what he has wrought in our lives. Never mind offering up. Offering to give something up in return for answer prayer. Hannah vowed that if God was to answer her prayer in giving her that son, that she would separate him unto his service. She is seen here in total dependence upon the Lord for everything. Absolutely everything, she rested upon him in completeness. She is found praying, yearning there for a son. We see her here in prayer, not in some form of a routine or a ritualistic prayer, but rather in earnest, expressive, and emotive prayer. In verse 10, read the words for yourself. She wept sore. She wept sore. She poured her heart out to the Lord in silence. You know, we would love answers to prayer. We'd love families saved. Something troubling you. Something burdening you. Tell me, when was the last time you wept sore about it? When was the last time that you got real with the Lord about it? I challenge my own heart this morning. She wept sore. She poured her heart out to the Lord in silence, direct from her heart to his heart, the very heart of God. Over in Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, we have there recorded for us that parable of another widow as a widow as she stood there before the unjust judge. We see this woman who, like Hannah, persisted and persevered in prayer until she got through to God. Hannah's prayer was answered. The Lord's provision of a son, Samuel, which means asked of God. And not only was Samuel an answer to prayer, but he was a man of prayer all his life. Can that be said of you and I this morning? Are we people of prayer? What about you, young person? It's lovely to see you here. Your grandfather has prayed, your granda has prayed, your mummy has prayed, you hear them praying. What about you, the next generation coming on? Samuel was a young man, he was a man of prayer. Asked of God and answered a prayer, he was a man of prayer. We need young people in the Free Presbyterian Church, young men, young women, to be people of prayer. When we think of the great needs in our land and across this world, are we found on our knees in prayer? Are we really seeking the Lord to intervene in these days? Are we seeking the Lord to intervene personally? Intervene in our church? Are we really crying out to him with regard to the needs of our day and generation? It has been said of many of late, as long as we have each other to see us through this crisis. Certainly it's good to be a support one to another. But friends, today more than ever before, we need the Lord to step in to intervene. We ought to be found praying like Hannah, even in this very day in which we live. We have noted Hannah's sorrow or supplication, but see also her surrender. In the closing part of this chapter, surely each one of us today can't help but admire Hannah for what she did. Elkanah also for allowing her to go through it, having longed for a child for many years, having been blessed then with a son, their firstborn. We can't help but thinking of the love of God for sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, giving up his only son to be a ransom for many. We think of that well-known verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And surely that's our prayer this morning. If you don't know Christ as your own and personal Savior, you'd realize that he shed his precious blood at the cross for sinners such as you. Samuel was given of his parents, a Levite, a Nazarite, a prophet, and a judge who would go on to serve the Lord and Israel and help usher in a new era in Jewish history. He became a faithful priest. However, Christ would ultimately become our great high priest. Over in verse 24, we see Hannah taking Samuel back to the tabernacle, dedicating him there to the Lord's service. This demonstrates the importance of keeping our vows to the Lord. Humanly speaking, this had to be an emotional experience, a traumatic experience for Hannah. But she kept her promise. She kept her vow. She was a woman of character. She was a woman of her word. When Hannah and Elkanah presented Samuel, their son, there before Eli, they reminded him of the time when he had accused Hannah of being drunk. There in the verses 26 and 27, the scripture doesn't record his response. It just denotes that Samuel was received to become a servant of the Lord at the tabernacle and was trained there in the law of the Lord. Hannah was surely surrendered to the Lord. She was surrendered to him. Her vow was not rash. And men and women this morning and young people, it's good to remember that vows are not bargaining chips. Not to be used in prayer to get the Lord to answer us according to our own desires, to our own will. God takes vows seriously. He expects us to keep our word. You know, I remember back to a time in my own life feeling called of the Lord into full-time service to go and prepare myself in Bible college. I recollect the following days as if it were yesterday, even though it's almost 10.5 years ago to the very day. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, if you take care of the circumstances needed, that I will go forward and serve you. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I must confess that there continues to be times, a long life's journey, when you feel like going back on your word. However, we were reminded of the words of Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Verse 5, Ecclesiastes 5 and 5, better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Tell me this morning, have you made a vow to the Lord and not paid it? Have you said something in prayer hastily, or found yourself with your back against the wall and you began to struggle and there was a difficult, Lord, I'll do this if you do that?